Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Hey everybody, Greg Laurie here at Harvest at Home, and I'm joined by Jeff Lassane, one of our pastors here at Harvest, Jason Powell, another one of our pastors, and finally my son, Jonathan Laurie, also a pastor here at Harvest. And so we've asked you to ask us questions, and there's a little chat feature on the page right now, and you can ask questions that we'll deal with at a future time, because we want to help you get a biblical perspective on what you're facing, really what we're all facing right now. You know, guys, we've never been down this road before. I can't remember anything like this. And we're all experiencing this quarantine where we're sheltering in place at home. And it has a lot of people stressed out. I read that calls to helplines or people are having mental health issues are up 850%. Alcohol sales are up like, I think, 55%. So people are trying to cope with this. And so I think it's so important for us to have the Word of God. You know, Jeff, just hearing a scripture that's appropriate to a situation can correct your thinking and ultimately even the way you feel, don't you think?
I do. I believe that. And, you know, as you were just talking, what came to mind was Paul's words to Timothy that in the last days, we'll be in stressful times. And that's part of what we're in right now in these last days. And we need, it's hard to say we need the Word of God more than ever because we need it all the time, all the way. But we do need the Word of God more than ever to bring comfort to our hearts. We want to have a biblical worldview. We want to think biblically and scripturally. And sometimes these odd circumstances can cause us to react or think emotionally. We don't want to do that. We want to think biblically and know that God is in control. You know, in Revelation 4, it talks about John's vision of being up in heaven, and he saw God on the throne. And that's a great reminder for us that God is on the throne and he's in complete control of our lives.
Really true. You know, when Peter was saw Jesus, you know, walking toward them on the water, he said, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come." Jesus says, "Come." And then Peter got out and started to walk on the water. But then the Bible says, when he saw that the wind was boisterous, that's King James, you know, basically he took his eyes off Jesus. And I think the same can happen to us. And listen, folks, it happens to us too. I mean, we're just people and we need the Word of God like you need the Word of God. But, you know, you watch too much news and you start getting stressed out. You start freaking out. So we want to keep our eyes on Jesus. So Jonathan and Jason both have some questions that you've asked, and we're going to deal with some of those right now. So Jonathan, what kind of questions are people asking?
Yeah, well, here's a really good one from a username, I Would Be Me. I like this one. They asked, how do I get over what I miss about my old normal life? I'm assuming they're talking about pre-quarantine days. How do I get over missing that normal life, that old way of living? I feel guilty for missing it. Well, what a great question.
Yeah, well, we all miss our old life. But I think, honestly, guys, as I said earlier, we've never been on this road before. We don't know what the new normal is going to be. But I hopefully there's some good things that can come out of this. You know, Romans 8:28 says, God can cause all things to work together for good to those that love him and are called according to his purpose. And it continues on to say, whom God did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed into the image of his own dear son. So that verse is not saying that God makes bad things good necessarily, but what it is saying is, despite a bad thing, and this pandemic called the coronavirus is a bad thing, but good things have happened. You say what? Well, number one, we've had a lot of people accept the Lord on our website as we've been doing our services. But another thing, guys, is, you know, I see families spending more time together. And that's creating some stress, honestly, but they're having family meals together. I remember saying, Jonathan, to your mom, man, Kathy, I never have any time. I'm so busy. Hey, I have some time now. We're having meals at home, you know, calling friends, talking to friends. So I think it's really a productive time. But so what about this person, Jason, who says they miss their old life? And what do you think the new normal is going to look like?
Honestly,
interesting. You know, my feeling, I'm joking. Go ahead.
I don't know what the new normal is going to look like, but I do know what today looks like. And I think that's kind of what Jesus mentions, you know, like, hey, you know, tomorrow's got its own worries, so just focus on today. And I think you should be very intentional with the time that God has given you today. I think you're right. We do have more time with family, and so I think you should be intentional about that. Yeah. You know, you should daily think, what can I do to make my day, you know, as productive as possible, and maybe put aside the things that you would normally just waste time on, like video games or your phone, and maybe invest into your relationships, get into your Bible. Why not ask that God to wake you up sooner and read your Bible and pray like never before? I honestly think that the church of God can grow deep roots at this time like never before if we intentionally say, God, in this season where I'm away from the regular, help me go get close to you. And so I would just say, draw close to God at this time. That's what
really,
I pray.
You know, in Ephesians 5, it says, redeem the time because the days are evil. And one way to translate the word redeem is make sacred and wise use of every opportunity. So instead of complaining about, oh, I hate being at home all the time, use this time because you have time to do the things you normally, in quotes, don't have time to do. And as Jason was saying, digging into the Word of God and doing it with your kids. You know, I think a lot of times families aren't praying together. They're not reading the Bible together. And now here's the time when you can do that together. So we'll see what that new normal is. But the good news is Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he'll be with us as we all get started again, have a new beginning. What other questions, Jason?
Yeah, I got one right here. Yeah. And so it says this. It's from Troy Barrett from Facebook. He said, Pastor Greg, I feel closer to the Lord the longer this pandemic goes on. Yeah. So kind of what we're saying.
Yes.
I rededicated my life to the Lord during your service last Sunday.
Oh, man.
Awesome.
Yeah, way to go, Troy.
He said this. Do you believe God allows this coronavirus to go on in the world in the same way that he did for Job?
For Job, yeah. Well, the answer would be yes, he's allowed it, obviously. Why? We're not exactly sure. We live in a fallen world, and sin has entered the world, and along with sin, a lot of the problems that come with it. But to me, it's sort of a foreshock of things to come. You know, we believe that there's going to be a lot of horrible things that will come on planet Earth, including plagues and pestilence, or a modern word is pandemic. The word pandemic isn't in the Bible, but it is a plague. Even the president has referred to it that way. It is a pestilence. And there's coming a time on the earth called the Great Tribulation Period. And there's going to be earthquakes and wars and rumors of wars and pestilence and plagues and such. And so what we're seeing here shows you how an event can happen. Now imagine if all those events were happening simultaneously. Imagine for a moment if while this conflict was going on, we got into some kind of an armed conflict with another nation. Now add to that we were having earthquakes. You could see how the whole world would be transformed and shaken. Well, that time is coming. So this is what I might call a wake-up call from the Lord. What do you think about that, Jeff?
Oh, I totally agree with you, Pastor Greg. And I think part of it, too, is God is sort of reminding us and weaning us off of the world. You know, this is a world we live in. We get attached to things, but we have to be ready for the Lord's return. And I think this is a wake-up call, like you said. It's a preparation, and the Lord is weaning us off things that we're familiar with, things that we cling to. This world is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven.
You know, Job, speaking of Job, you know, he talked about the trials he was going through. He says, when I am tried, I will come forth as gold. So God can bring good things despite bad things. And Jonathan, you had a great analogy you shared with me earlier today when you used to work in, what'd you call it, a machine shop?
Yeah, it was, they did aerospace manufacturing and different airplane parts. They did plating on top of them. And one of the processes we did was called NDT, non-destructive testing. And basically what we would do, we would get parts that came off of all kinds of crazy airplanes, F-18s, F-16s, and commercial airliners. And we would get one of these landing gear parts. And now this thing had been used 5 million times. You know, landing gear goes up, landing gear goes down. Obviously a critical component in an airplane. Well, that part, after a certain amount of cycles, would come off of the plane and it would come to our shop. What we would do, we would strip that coating off, we would replate it, and then before we sent it back to the manufacturer to reinstall on the airplane, we would put it in something that we called, it was an oven. It was basically a type of oven, but very, very hot. Some of these ovens got upwards of 1500 degrees. What they would do with these parts, they'd put it into the oven, and that would reveal something. If there was a stress fracture that our naked eye could not observe, what it would do, that part, when it got in the oven to that temperature, putting all that stress, that part would explode. It'd break into a million pieces, and that part would be destroyed. Well, guess what? That's good news, because it didn't just go back on an airplane.
That's right.
The other thing that it would do is, if that part was good, it would make it harder and stronger. And then we would know that part is good to go. We'd take it, we'd replate it, send it back to the manufacturer. We knew that it was going to be good for another 100,000 cycles or however many they use. And so the same is true with us. As we are put under pressure, Dad, you've said the faith that cannot be tested is the faith that cannot be trusted. And so when we are being tested in this time, we find ourselves fracturing and kind of getting messed up. Lord, how could you allow this to happen to me? You know, maybe your perspective is wrong. Maybe your theology is a little off. You need to come back to the Lord and really dig deep into your Bible and see what it has to say about our role in all of this.
You know, the Bible says the testing of our faith produces endurance. So that means that we get stronger. It's like going to the gym. You know, you break muscle down to build it up. You can get stronger through this crisis if you choose to. Now, you can complain and you can moan about it, or you can press into your relationship with God and dig into the Word of God and actually come out of this stronger than when you went in. I've written a brand new book. It's called Bringing Christ Into Your Crisis. And I want you to have it for free. And there's a little box on the screen, a banner as it's called, that you can click and you can get your copy. In fact, we have it in ebook form, which means you can download it and start reading it immediately. So if you would like some encouraging words, some scripture, order your copy of Bringing Christ Into Your Crisis. So Jonathan, do you have any more questions there?
Yeah, here's a sweet one. My two grandchildren just accepted Jesus as their Savior.
Aww.
Can they take part in communion?
Aww.
Yeah, that's
awesome.
That's
so sweet. I would say yes. You know, I mean, it depends on their age, of course, but I think if there's any comprehension there, why not? You know, Jesus said, "Let the little children come unto me and don't forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." A similar question is, you know, about baptizing children. And I remember the last baptism. Remember the last baptism we did, and a couple of couples came up to me with little children. I remember one little boy was so bright, and I asked him, you know, why do you want to be baptized? And he had it down, had the right answer. So I baptized him, and he had a little brother, real small little guy, maybe 4 years old. And I started to say to the parents, you know, he might be a little young, maybe come back next year. Then I just thought, wait, I haven't even talked to this little guy. I said, can I just talk with him for a few moments? So I took him aside, me and this little boy, and I asked him some questions. He had the greatest answers. Then I was reminded of something that Dr. James Dobson told me, that he became a Christian, I think at either age 3 or 4. So when you say, share your testimony, I accepted Christ at age 4. It's like, really? And he says, and that's the day I mark that I came to Christ. And so that little boy to me had the right heart. So I baptized him. And I would say the same for grandkids. I mean, far be it from me to say no to a little child who is having their heart moved toward God. Now, do they understand all of this? Not necessarily all of it, but they understand enough of where they want to get closer to Jesus. I say, go for it. So that's a great question. And congratulations on those grandchildren making a commitment to the Lord. Jason's going to sing a song now. No, he isn't. Jason, any more questions?
Yeah, we've got actually quite a few. We've even got one over here. It's just kind of about stress. It says, how do we deal with loneliness? I feel like I need people.
Yeah, yeah. Well, I would say you do need people. But remember, there's a lot of ways to connect with people. I mean, certainly you can talk to people, keep maintaining social distancing. But also there's a lot of ways to use media to communicate. Texting's great. FaceTime is great. A lot of people are using Zoom to talk. I've had a lot of meetings, a lot of talks with a lot of people that I actually haven't talked to in a long time. So do communicate. If social distancing does not mean social isolation. So you still want to maintain your connections. And actually, Jason, you know, when we're doing our services, I mean, we'll have, how many people will be online chatting at one moment, like last Sunday?
Well, okay, well, last Sunday was a little bit of an anomaly, okay, yeah. Just a little bit. I mean, we had an amazing support from a very important individual,
the president
of the United States. Yes. And so we had upwards of like 14,000 people in our chat room. And so it was a little
crowded. But normally it's not that crowded. But there, you know, I go to those chat rooms. And there's great interaction. Someone will say, "Hi, you know, I'm Jason from Riverside. Can you pray for this?" Boom, all these people jump in and they're praying. It's beautiful interaction. But Jeff, what about a person right now that's feeling lonely? What would you say to them?
Well, yeah, first of all, just cry out to God and reach out to God. Have some time praying with Him. Get into His Word, because when you're reading the Word of God, the Lord is speaking directly to you. But as you just said, Pastor Greg, yeah, don't isolate yourself. Reach out to others. Talk on the phone. Use social media. Stay in contact. We need mutual encouragement. And again, if you get isolated and you sort of avoid social contact completely, you know, your mind can take you to places that you don't want to go, and you start worrying and you start coming to wrong conclusions. And we need each other to balance each other out and to encourage one another in the Lord.
I just want to make a comment. I think, you know, honestly, I mean, you could sit there and feel that way, but I want to challenge you. You know, in the Proverbs, it says, "He who has friends must himself be friendly." And so I think I want to challenge you to actually go to your phone and scroll through your contacts. And I want you to do this. Maybe text an old friend that you haven't texted in a long time. Maybe even think strategically here. Like, there are probably people in your contact list right now in your phone that they're not right with the Lord. They don't have a relationship with Him. And I think we could actually be very strategic with evangelism in this moment, where we can actually text these people, tell them you're praying for them, you're thinking about them, and actually pray for them and think about them.
yes.
But then maybe text them a Bible verse and maybe just a little bit of encouragement. And I think that Proverbs is very good, though. He who has friends must himself be friendly. Why don't you be the friendly party right now? You know, take a walk, say hi, you know, keep the social distancing, what you mentioned, but let's get strategic with evangelism on this, and let's be friendly. You know, let's smile at people and wave at people. And I think the Lord will, I think He's going to reward that. So I just want to challenge, you know, honestly, like, let's do more now than ever before. I think we can reach more people now because of this than we've ever been able to before.
Yeah, they're lonely, they're scared, they're afraid, they're stressed out. So we have answers. You know, if you go fishing, you don't just sit there in your boat and wait for fish to jump in the boat. You throw your nets out, or you bait your hook. And in the same way, if you want to be a fisher of men, then you need to bait your hook and start a conversation. And Jason gave you some great advice. I encourage you to do that. Any other questions you have, Jonathan?
Yeah, here's a good one. This is a tough one. From Gracie, 1983, if I keep sinning, am I going to hell?
Well, Gracie, if the answer to that was yes, then we're all going to hell. Now, let's define what you mean by keep on sinning. Everybody sins. There'll never be a point where you will be sinless. The Bible even says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But there's a difference between that and intentionally, willfully sinning, because of 1 John it says, he who sins is of the devil. And a better translation of that is he who habitually sins. So if I am just going through life, I'm seeking to walk with God, and I stumble, I trip up and ask God to forgive me, that's one thing. That's called humanity. We all experience that. But if I go in a course of sin, deliberate sin, willful sin, and I stay on that willful, deliberate, habitual course of sin without any deviation, and I'm not willing to repent, that's another thing altogether. And coming back to that verse, he that commits sins is of the devil. You're not behaving as a child of God if you're living in a pattern of sin, but every child of God is going to sin, don't you think, Jeff?
Yeah, absolutely. You said it very well. And I just remind you at the same time, you know, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. So if you're seeking to seriously follow the Lord and be obedient, and you're fully committed and you're a genuine believer and you have those lapses, we all do, as Pastor Greg says, and there is therefore no condemnation. But if you're just kind of playing a game and pretending and you know, and just sinning and pretending like you have a faith, you need to be very careful. Again, as Pastor Greg said, we're not going to be sinless, but as believers, we should be sinning less.
Yes, that's right. That's very true. Because the ultimate goal is we want to be made into the image of Jesus. And you know what I think happens is as you grow in your faith, you realize how much more you need to grow in your faith. You know, I didn't think I was that bad of a sinner when I became a Christian at age 17. But then after a little time of maturity, I realized, wow, I was really sinning a lot. But I didn't know. I was ignorant. So as you grow, you mature and you see, oh, wow, here's another area of my life. And coming back to a definition of sin. Sin is not just breaking God's commandments. It's also falling short of God's standards. Or sins of commission and omission. A sin of commission is when I willfully break a commandment or do something God tells me not to do. But a sin of omission is not doing what I should do. The Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. The Bible says, to him that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Coming back to Jason's point, let me say something maybe provocative. The Lord might nudge you to go share the gospel with a neighbor and you say, no, that could be a sin. You know, that's a sin of omission, you see. So it's not just doing bad stuff. Sometimes it's not doing the good stuff. So the Lord will show you. But thank God he forgives us. And my salvation is not based on what I do for God. It's based on what God has done for me at the cross through the death of Jesus. So don't sit around worrying about if you're going to get to heaven or not. If you put your faith in Jesus, you're secure. So, Jason, do you have any more questions?
Yeah, we got one right here. So people are spending a lot more time at home, a lot more time with their spouse and their kids. And so this lady named Sarah, she says, my husband is going through what I believe is a midlife spiritual crisis.
Is this from your wife?
Probably.
Is it signed Mary?
It could be. I've got an incredible wife, and it could be. But Sarah is sensing that her husband's going through a spiritual crisis.
Yeah.
What is my job as a wife?
Mm.
Which is a really good point.
It is. Well, what do you think, Jason?
Well, I'm reminded of 1 Peter chapter 3 when it talks about a wife who's married to an individual that's not right with the Lord, a non-believer. And it kind of gives like these ingredients, these tactics to win your husband to the Lord.
Yeah.
And it even, you know, gives you a really great breakdown of it, of how to even win him without words, even of you being chaste in your conduct and being godly with your attitude. And
what does that mean, chaste in your conduct?
I think it's that it's being godly. I think it's, you know, allowing just your godly heart to be seen more than your outward appearance, where he knows that you love Jesus and you're spending time with him and you're praying for him. And I would encourage you, go read 1 Peter chapter 3 and see its simple instructions on how you are to be an example, a light to your husband in the midst of this. But honestly, I think it's awesome that you mentioned it. You know, I think this is a perfect time to get a hold of our family, and especially the non-believing family around us, and be a light in this time. You know, who knows? Maybe this is what God is doing. You know, a revival breaking out in the families. You know, we can't be a light necessarily out at those normal places, but we can be a light in our home. And what if a wife can win, you know, her husband, or win the kids, or what if a son or a daughter could win their parents? And like this could be revival like no other.
Yeah, and you know, we've been praying for revival for so long. And you know, I've been thinking about it a lot in the last year or two. And all of a sudden, boom, out of nowhere, nobody saw this coming. There's a lot of blame shifting right now, and one party wants to blame another party. No one saw this coming. And certainly not on this level. If you would have told me, you know, 6 months ago this was going to happen, I would have thought, there's no way. Closing down schools, not being able to go to church in person, I can't go to the market or a restaurant, that'll never happen. It's happening. So, but yet, what if a revival came out of this? What if this were the answer to our prayers? It's like we say, Lord, give me patience, and trials come into our life. Wait. I didn't pray for trials. I prayed for patience. The testing of your faith produces patience, is what the Bible says. So we say, Lord, send revival. He allows us. Let's be clear. He allows it. And it happens. But wait, if it's got us praying more than ever, that's a good thing. So let's pray. We do have a spiritual awakening. I think, you know, when I see you guys 19,000, is that the right number? Or is it 19,000 people coming to the
Lord? 21,000 people have come to faith.
Okay, so if you would have told me, hey, Greg, over 4 weeks online, you're going to see 21,000 people come to Christ, I would have said, what? How would that even happen? That's happening too. So let's not miss that. So I'll tell you what, that's revival-like, or let's just take the word like off. That's revival. What is revival? Coming alive spiritually. And so that's a good thing. Jonathan, do you have any more questions?
Yeah, I love that. Just the fact that we're seeing so many people come to Christ as a result of this tragedy. And here's a good one. Somebody is going through this quarantine time, and they're saying, I can't overcome fear and anxiety, even though I'm praying every day. How can I?
Yeah, well, you know, I don't think there's a moment when you overcome fear and anxiety. It's moment by moment, because you can be good one moment and not so good the next moment, right? That's why Philippians, to me, gives the perfect answer. It says, don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. There's a lot of moving parts in that verse, Jeff. It's first of all, don't worry about anything. Worry accomplishes nothing. So turn your worries into prayer. So when anxiety hits, when worry hits, make it a petition. Lord, I'm going to pray about this. I'm a little bugged by this. I'm concerned about this. I commit this to you. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. But notice it says thanksgiving. Wait, don't I give thanks after the prayer is answered? Or should I actually give thanks before my prayer is answered?
Yeah, both actually. And you're also giving thanks for all of God's faithfulness in the past. Sometimes we face a new crisis or we have a new worry, and it's like we completely forgot God's faithfulness in the past. And I think a part of what Paul was trying to imply in that verse is that we need to remember God's faithfulness. And as Pastor Greg well said, you know, it's just like when you're tempted, it's not a sin to be tempted. It becomes a sin when you give into that temptation. It's not a sin to be tempted to worry. We all go through that. But it's how we respond to that. And Paul gives us the perfect prescription. Worry about nothing. Well, we're all going to worry. But when that worry comes in, your response is automatic. It's biblical. You respond to it like, I'm not going to give into this worry. Instead, I'm going to spend time in prayer. I'm going to thank the Lord for all of his faithfulness. I'm going to worship the Lord. I'm going to read my word. I'm going to do all the things that counter worry. We're all going to face it, but that's the biblical way to deal with it.
Yeah, you know, Daniel, Jonathan, remember there was a decree signed by King Darius that no man could pray to any god except him for, was it 30 days or 40 days? But it was a period of time, 30 days, right? Now, how easily Daniel could have said, you know what? I'm long overdue for a vacation. I'm out of here. I'll be back when this is over with. But the Bible says he went home, as he always did, opened up his windows, got down on his knees, and prayed. And this is the key, giving thanks to God. Wait, giving thanks? How about shutting your windows? And how about crying out to God, like, help me, Lord? Well, you know, he gave thanks, and he was arrested, and he was thrown into a lion's den, and God preserved him. But he gave thanks even before the answer came, right?
Yeah, absolutely. Daniel, man, he stood fast in the face of adversity when he was being challenged and, you know, King Darius issued that decree. What a difficult thing to do. And like you said, he could have easily just gone on vacation. He could have left town, but he chose to do what he had always done. He didn't decide, well, maybe I'll pray in my closet this week. He said, you know what? I've been obedient in this. People will know that I'm not praying if I stop doing this. So he did the right thing. And you know what? God blessed him for it. I'm reminded of, you know, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is such a famous passage. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will show you which path to take. Sometimes when we're faced with something, we don't want to trust God. We want to say, I know what's best for me. I'm going to take a detour here. I don't want to go through this trial. I don't want to go through this persecution. I'm going to avoid it. Well, listen, as a result of that, our faith is going to grow. God's going to bless us. People are going to come to Christ because of that. And so we have an opportunity right now.
That's right. So if you've just joined us, this is Harvest at Home. We're having a little Q&A time, and you have a bunch of pastors up here trying to answer your questions. We have Pastor Jeff Lassane, Pastor Jason Powell, Pastor Jonathan Laurie, and I'm Greg Laurie. And I want to offer you a free book, because I think you could use some encouragement. I just wrote it. It's called Bringing Christ into Your Crisis. And I wrote it in the aftermath, or in the wake, I should say, of COVID-19 and what the Bible says about fear, anxiety, and worry, and a lot of the things we've talked about. And coming back to Daniel for a moment, you know, he prayed 3 times a day. So we've launched this thing called 714, and we're asking people to set their smartphone to 714, and then when your alarm goes off, you pray. And every day on our social media, if you follow me on social or Harvest platforms, we put the prayer requests. Like, here's what we would like you to pray about. But you can pray about anything you want. And it's 714 because it's 2 Chronicles 7:14, which says, God speaking, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. So we're doing that. Someone asked me, well, do I do it at 7:14 in the morning or 7:14 in the evening? I said, whatever you like, but I do both. Yeah. So Daniel prayed 3 times a day. We can pray twice a day. Let's do a couple more questions and wrap this up, and we'll do this again. So just keep sending your questions our way, and we'll do our best to give you a biblical perspective. So Jason, any other questions?
Yeah, this one kind of relates to the last question, but I think it's good. And so we talked about fear, worry, and anxiety, but now it's a little more specific. From Bo on Instagram said, what would you tell all the people who have lost their jobs? It says, what does the Bible say on how to handle such a large-scale hardship? This, I would love to get your point of view on this.
Pastor Jeff, what are your thoughts on that?
Well, a lot of things. You know, it begins with prayer. You know, it's a reminder from Jesus, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Jesus said in John 14:27, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, my peace I give unto you. We can maintain peace. We're going to go through difficult times. But, you know, this virus, this flu is temporary. And I think a lot of people are losing their jobs, but I really expect things to rebound. And I think that we're going to get our jobs back. We're going to get new jobs. And there's no guarantee of anything, but we just continue to trust in the Lord and seek Him in prayer and stay in His word and move forward.
You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told us to not be like the Gentiles, which is another way of saying the non-believers. All they are concerned with is what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear. But then it goes on to say, your Father knows you have need of these things. Then He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Jesus did not say, don't think about these things. Nor did He say, don't be concerned about these things. He said, don't worry about these things. So this is something we all need to be praying about. And Jonathan, let's go with one last question.
Yeah. Here's a good one. What can I do with all this free time that I have now?
Good question. So Jason, what do you think? All this free time. You already touched on this with things that you can do. Maybe someone joined us late, but let's just each one of us talk about, here's some things you can do with your free time. Give me just a few things off the top of your head.
All right, top of my head, I'm thinking this. One, be intentional with your time with your family. Two, be more evangelistic than ever before. You know, I kind of mentioned, you know, maybe go to your contact list or reach out to your neighbors, you know, kind of related to the last question about people losing their jobs. You know, if you are someone that actually has financial ability, why don't you reach out to some people and help them out financially, you know, and we could be the body of Christ, the hands and feet of Christ by supporting one another.
And let me just jump in. We're doing that here at Harvest for our local communities. Number one, we have a COVID-19 testing center. The city asked us if they could set it up in our parking lot. It's available. We wanted to do that as a service to our community. But we also have a lot of food. I just saw a bunch of it. We have a lot of things that we can help families with, staples and things like that. But please, anything else you wanted to add to your list?
Yeah, I do. I want you to be productive, thinking, look, God has given you this time to be productive with it. You know, this isn't the first time that people have been locked up. You know, it was actually William Shakespeare that wrote Macbeth while he was in quarantine. You know, I think about Paul the Apostle writing the prison epistles, you know, while he was locked up in this prison.
Good point.
I'm thinking that maybe there's something the Lord's putting on your heart. You know, maybe maybe there's a book, or maybe there's a resource, maybe there's a hobby or something that you can really delve into for the glory of God.
Yes.
Like go after it. Let's be creative. Yeah. Let's advance the kingdom of God. We do.
Yeah.
So let's do it. But those are some things. So I think family, I think support those around you, and then pray that God would just help you be creative in this time.
Good.
And create something for his glory.
Yeah, that's great. I love that. Those are great illustrations too. Jeff, what are your thoughts?
Well, my first thought is I feel like the Syrophoenician woman, and he took all the great meat off the table, and I'm just looking for the crumbs under the table now. No, Jason, those are really great points. And by the way, another one is John Bunyan was in prison for 12 years for the charge of preaching the gospel, by the way. That's why he was in prison, and he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. So you make a really good point there. Specifically with neighbors, in my own neighborhood, I know my neighbors pretty well. They know I'm a Christian. They know I'm a pastor. I've invited them to church. I've tried to shine the light. This has been a good opportunity for me to re-engage with my neighbors and go to them, hey, do you have enough supplies? Do you have anything? I'll give you whatever you need. I'll go to the store for you. Can I help you? Oh, that is so sweet. God bless you. And it's just another way to shine the light. And it's another way to reconnect with people around you. And these are bridge builders. And when we come out the other side of this, I'm expecting more neighbors to be coming to church or connecting with the Lord through this process.
Yes. You know, as I've said before, if you want to win some, be winsome. You know, just be a nice person, you know, be a good neighbor. Help people out. It goes a long way, and they'll remember that. Jonathan, anything you'd add to this list?
Yeah, I have a friend who's a former Navy SEAL, and he is in charge of our follow-up program at Harvest, and he helps out with that a lot and tells new believers what they need to know. And he's really broken it down in a very easy-to-understand acronym and easy to remember for all of us to practice these four things. And it's just the four things that you know we do as Christians, and it's an easy way to remember. RPGS. He knows it as RPGs, rocket-propelled grenades. Well, the weapons of our warfare are also RPGS. Read your Bible, pray, go to church, and share your faith. We've obviously covered all those things here, but just an easy way to remember to do those things. Read your Bible. Wake up in the morning. Don't turn to your phone. Don't go to the news first thing. Open up your Bible.
You need to read your Bible before you go to the news to get you prepared for it. Go
ahead. Exactly right.
So read your Bible. Go ahead.
Yeah, that's how God communicates to us.
And then pray, was it?
Then you pray. That's how we communicate to God. Yes. And then go to church. How can we go to church right now? Church online.
That's
thankful.
Right.
We have an amazing platform. We've even got a little chat room that you can be
a
part of. But also, we've got small groups that they can join. If they go to the Harvest website, they can find a small group. They can go and be a part of digitally and join a Zoom group and be in fellowship with other people. Talk about the message they heard on Sunday, and then share your faith, share that, go through that your contact list, as you said, Jason, and let those people know, hey, man, I don't know how everything's going in your life, but I just want to tell you, I found this amazing online church, and they're sharing some really great stuff. They're talking about, what does the Bible have to say about coronavirus? Invite them to church. We got a lot of services going on.
A lot of good advice from the pastors here, so I hope it's been helpful to you, and we'll do this again sometime soon, so... But you can go to my Instagram page or my Facebook page, and there's comments. You can put your comments there. You can direct message me on Instagram, and we'll tackle some of your questions again. You know, with the coronavirus happening around our nation and the world, we are at home. We're sheltering in place. But I want to tell you something. Despite this crisis, a door of opportunity has opened up for us and other ministries to share the gospel like never before. You know, Jesus said in the book of Revelation, "Behold, I have set before you an open door and no man can shut it." There is an open door of opportunity like I've never seen in my entire lifetime. And folks, I've been doing this for 45 years. Consider this. In the last 4 weeks, we've had 21,000 people say they want to accept Christ into their life. This is incredible. To me, it's a revival-like thing taking place right before our eyes. So I know there's a lot of inconveniences and difficulties, not to mention the threat, the very real threat around us that this thing could infect us, and some are dying tragically from it. So this is the thing, though, that's waking people up. It's a reality of, wow, I don't know how long I will live. And it has them asking the questions they should have been asking all along. I have a friend, and he knows a lot of people who are older, and he'll share the gospel with them, and they'll just say, I'm not interested. But a number of his friends have gotten sick, and on every one of those friendships, he's been able to lead them to the Lord on their deathbed. Because when you're facing eternity, you're willing to deal with those questions again. Right now, with COVID-19 surrounding us, people are thinking that way. So let's seize the moment. Carpe diem. Strike when the iron is hot. I've run out of cliches, but you get what I'm saying. Go for it. And we at Harvest are going for it. And I can promise you in the days ahead, we'll continue to seek to bring encouragement, comfort, and hope from the Word of God. But I also will add this. Every time I'm talking to people, I'm going to extend an invitation for them to believe in Jesus Christ, because I want people to know the Lord, and they're listening like never before. So I appreciate it if you will pray for us. We need your prayers. I also appreciate your financial support, so we can continue to expound the boundaries of what we're doing and reach even more people. You know what? We may never have another moment like this as Christians, as the church. Let's not waste this moment. The Bible says, redeem the time because the days are evil in Ephesians 5. A better translation or a clearer translation is make sacred and wise use of every opportunity. We're seeking to do that. We're seeking to do that here at Harvest Ministries, and I hope you'll join us, pray for us, and support us financially. Then all of us will share in the spiritual fruit that is coming as a result of the gospel going out. So thanks, and God bless you.